Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Hello, Philadelphia. Welcome to Harvest America. It's good to be back in Philadelphia again and being seen all around the United States. You know, next to Southern California, we've done more of our crusades here in Philadelphia than any other city, so I feel like I'm home again, you know? By the way, I used to live in New Jersey when I was a little kid, so I am a... Hey, I do. So, I am a Jersey boy, okay? Come on. Let's pray together right now. Father, we are so thankful that you are here with us. This is being watched not only here, but all around the world. In some places, there's a lot of people gathered. In some places, there's just a handful, or there may be one. And there might be a person, Lord, that is, well, they're on the verge of taking their life. They're at the end of their rope. They're hurting. They're lonely. They're looking for answers. And you have the answers they need. And I pray, Lord, that we will hear your voice and that many will believe in Jesus Christ tonight as we open your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Fantastic. Well, since I'm in Philadelphia and this is Harvest America, the title of my message is The Pursuit of Happiness. I heard a story about an older man who was talking about a young student about his future plans. He said, son, tell me what you want to do with your life after you graduate from law school. The young guy said, well, I'd like to get a job and start making some money. The older guy said, that's good. Then what? Well, I'd like to get married. The older gentleman said, okay, good. Then what? Well, I'd like to have a family and raise my kids and put them in good schools. Okay, that sounds good. Then what? Well, I hope that I'll make enough money to eventually slow down and maybe get a second home even. The older man said, oh, wow, okay. What then? Well, I'd like to go into retirement and hopefully my health will still be good. My wife and I, we can travel around the world. Right, then what? Well, then I hope to pass on all that I've made to my children and that they can have a wonderful life and I'll retire, I suppose. Right, then what? Well, I guess then I'll die. And the older man said, right, then what? Then what? Eternity. There's one thing that is true about every person. We're all going to die. In fact, two things are true. We all want to be happy and we're all going to die. Listen, the statistics on death are very impressive. One out of every one persons will die. No one can change that. But I was in the airport on my way here. I saw this Time magazine cover. Can Google solve death? Are you ready for the answer? No. They can't. Apparently, this article says Google is launching a venture to extend the human lifespan. Okay, fine, but Jesus said, I am the living one. I was dead and now I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and the grave. God decides that. There's no getting around it. But listen, every thinking person gets around to asking those big questions in life, such as, why am I here? What is the meaning of my life? And what's going to happen to me when I die? I started asking those questions at a very early age. I was fascinated to hear Kirk Franklin's story of how he was raised and Lecrae's story as well. My story parallels there a little. There's a little bit. Why did I live in New Jersey? Well, I was born in Long Beach. I live in New Jersey. I lived in Hawaii. I lived in California. Because that's where all the husbands were that my mom was married to. Married and divorced 7 times. A raging alcoholic. I had to grow up quickly. I had to learn to fend for myself, to think for myself. So at a very early age, I was asking the questions like What is the meaning of my life? Why am I even here on this earth? Maybe you've come here or you're watching tonight in one of our host venues and you're asking those same questions. You're wondering what the meaning of your life is. Heard the story about a drunk guy that was down on his hands and knees under a street light, clearly looking for something. A police officer approached him and said, "Sir, did you lose something?" He said, "Yes, I lost my wallet." "Oh, sir, did you lose your wallet here?" The drunk guy said, "No, I lost it across the street." The officer said, "Well, why aren't you looking over there instead of here?" And the drunk guy said, "Well, there's no light there." You see, here's the problem. It's not any good looking for truth if you're looking in the wrong place, okay? You're in the right place tonight. We've got answers from the Bible to all of your questions. Jesus Christ has those answers. Now, I'm in Philadelphia, and this was once the capital of our nation. It was here that the Declaration of Independence was written and signed. And you know that, among other things, the Declaration of Independence says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that we have been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness." So here's the question. Are we a happy people? Let me personalize it. Are you a happy person? Forbes magazine devoted its 75th anniversary issue to a single topic. Why do we feel so bad when we have it so good? At the age of 32, comedian Dave Chappelle certainly had realized his dreams. The ink on the contract was hardly dry when Chappelle mysteriously disappeared and surfaced 8,000 miles away in South Africa. Chappelle literally walked away from the third season of his TV show. He was asked, "Why did you do it? Why did you walk away from all of that money?" He was quoted to say, "The higher up I go, for some reason, the less happy I am," end quote. I read an article about a couple in Brooklyn that had a radio show called The Pursuit of Happiness. This married couple would offer callers advice on how to lead happier lives, telling them to think positively and trust their intuition. But apparently they were the ones that needed help because they both committed suicide. Where is happiness to be found? Well, let me tell you where it isn't to be found. Being beautiful or handsome will not bring personal happiness. I know this from personal experience. No, not really. No, but seriously, you see people today trying to create the perfect body through cosmetic surgery. I read that 94% of girls age 18 and under wish they were more beautiful. 85% of women over 40 say they are not as attractive as the average woman. And that's probably why last year Americans spent an estimated $11.4 billion on cosmetic surgery fees, and probably $4 billion more when you factor in facility fees and anesthesia and such. Why? Because you want to reach this kind of perfect state? You want to look like the people in the magazines? Listen, the people in the magazines don't even look like the people in the magazines. It's called Photoshop, people. And, you know, people have pumped their face with so much Botox, they can't even move their face anymore. They'll say, "I'm really happy right now, but I can't move my face." Or maybe you think you'll be cooler if you get a bunch of tattoos, you know. That's the rage right now. I just want to warn you, I have nothing against tattoos. But that little, you know, Tweety Bird of today may become Big Bird tomorrow. Just think about that. You know, you might get a little larger. That cute little butterfly might turn into a pterodactyl. So, having possessions will not bring personal happiness. In an article from Time magazine with the headline, "The Real Truth About Money," they said, and I quote, "Clinical depression is 3 to 10 times as common today more than 2 generations ago. Money jingles in our wallets and our purses like never before, but we're no happier for it. And for many, more money leads to depression." Well, listen, the Bible told us that a long time ago. In the book of Proverbs, it says, hell and destruction are never full, and so is the heart of man never satisfied. Author Jack Gibbons is one of the most successful writers on earth. His thriller novels have sold more than 250 million copies in 60 languages. When asked by a magazine interviewer what he knew now that he wished he had known earlier in life, the accomplished author responded, quote, I wish I had known when you get to the top, there is nothing there, end quote. Years ago, Solomon, who in his day was the wealthiest man around, said, all things are wearisome. More than anyone can say, the eye never has enough of seeing, and the ear never has its fill of hearing. You know, you're always going to push the envelope and get the latest gadget or the ultimate sound system or the biggest flat panel to hang on your wall. I think the biggest one out now is 152 inches. You have to sit two neighborhoods away to watch it, you know. Things aren't going to make you happy. Even relationships will not bring lasting happiness because parents will disappoint children. Children will disappoint parents. Husbands will disappoint wives. Wives, husbands, boyfriends, and girlfriends will all disappoint each other. Hugh Hefner has all this money and power and women. Someone asked him, what's missing in your life? He said, I want the words of the songs to be true. I guess deep down inside, old Hef is a romantic. Maybe he should get out of his pajamas, you know? Just a thought. Pursuing pleasure will not bring personal happiness. Fact of the matter is, if you live for pleasure, you will never find it. The Bible says, she that lives for pleasure is dead even while she is living. You might say, oh, but man, if I were famous, if everyone knew my name, then I would be happy. Really? Johnny Depp is one of the most successful actors living today. He's one of the few stars with $2 billion worldwide in his grossing films, or films that have grossed that much. In a recent interview, he said, quote, I don't know what I want to be. There's a great part of me that thinks it wouldn't be so bad to split for a few years. Thoughts of retirement pop up every day. But he said, you get tired of always being on the run, sneaking in through the kitchen. And when you're old enough and you get some brain cells back, you realize you've lived the life of a fugitive, end quote. Well, maybe you've thought, if only I had what he had. How about the rapper Macklemore? It had a number one hit. And he talked about the effects of instant fame. As his shows got bigger, his partying became more extreme. He says in an interview, I got more messed up than ever. All of a sudden, he says, you're young. You have this newfound attention. I'm hooking up with random females, and the drugs started getting stronger. He said, I always promised I would never do coke, and I broke that. I started doing a little bit of Oxycontin. That scared me. His friends began to worry when he didn't respond to texts and calls. And eventually, they figured he thought he was too cool. But the rapper says, I was all alone, smoking in my bedroom. It's so ironic. These people that we admire, these people we wish we were, they're talking about the emptiness of life. When are we going to get the wake-up call that happiness is not found without God? It's only found with God. If there's no God, there's no happiness. But if you know God, you'll have real lasting happiness. But listen to this. Even more than happiness, even more than personal peace. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can have the hope that you will go to heaven when you die. And there's nothing more important than that, trust me. Nothing more important than that. And you realize that as you get older. You know, when you're young, you don't think so much about the afterlife. But as you get older, you think a lot more about it. And especially when you have someone close to you go there before you. As it was mentioned, our son went to be with the Lord some 5 years ago. It was the hardest day of our lives. It's something we still cry about. We still miss him. But because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and because my son put his faith in Christ, we know there will be a great heavenly reunion one day. That's the hope of the Christian. That's only the hope of the man or the woman who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. And as Kirk Franklin was saying, you can be raised in the church and not know God. There has to be a moment in your life where you ask Christ to come into your life. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a few moments. But I want to tell you a Bible story. Who wants to hear a Bible story? Raise your hand. Oh, good. That's what I always ask my grandkids. I want to tell you a story from the Gospel of Matthew. A story of a rich young man who had everything going his way in life. He was powerful. He seemed to be a moral guy, but something was missing in his life. He'd been hearing a lot about Jesus. So he went and got a moment to be with the Lord, an appointment with Christ, if you will. And here's what Jesus said to him. It's in Matthew 19. I'm reading now from the scripture. Someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good things must I do to have eternal life? Jesus responded, why do you call me good? Only one is good, and that's God. But to answer your question, you can receive eternal life if you keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. Jesus replied, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. I've obeyed all of these commandments ever since I've been a young man, he said. What else must I do? Jesus said, well, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything that you have, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went sadly away because he had many possessions. Now, the Bible presents this guy to us, and he's really a picture of people we've met. Or maybe he's a picture of you, or someone you would like to be. Another gospel calls him the rich young ruler. Now, to be a ruler at this time, a Jewish ruler, you had to be at least 30. But this guy's young, so he's climbed his corporate ladder quickly. Probably had a cool, tricked out Bentley chariot, you know. A lot of bling, designer clothes. Comes up to Jesus, he's holding his latte. Hey, Lord, what's up? Good to see you. Hey, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus gives him a number of commandments that he needs to keep. And this brash young guy says, oh, I've kept all those commandments. You know, it's a funny thing. People say, I live by the Ten Commandments. That's all the religion I need. Really? Can you name the Ten Commandments? No, but I live by them. I read a survey that was done that revealed that more participants knew the names of the four Beatles than could recall one single commandment. The Beatles, yeah, I know who those are, how those guys are. You know, John and Paul and George and Ringo. Now, back to those commandments. I can't remember any of them. Why does Jesus quote the Ten Commandments to this young man? He quotes them because, listen to this, no one can keep the Ten Commandments. Every one of us have broken the commandments. There might even be someone listening right now that's broken all of the commandments. One of the commandments Christ quotes is, you shall not murder. Have you ever murdered anyone? Don't shout out the answer, please. You'll make the person next to you very nervous if you have. But let me say this. Even if you had, God would forgive you if you repented of your sin. There was two thieves hanging next to Jesus on each side as he hung on the cross. They were probably there for capital crimes. They didn't usually crucify thieves, though we call them that. They were hardened criminals, probably terrorists in effect. And one of them turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There is a man in the Bible who was hunting down Christians. He hated all followers of Jesus. Ironically, he thought he was doing the work of God. His name was Saul. He came from Tarsus. And one day that wicked man encountered none other but the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And that man, guilty of murder, turned from his sin and was forgiven, and he became the great apostle Paul. God can change you and forgive you no matter what you've done. You might say, "Well, Greg, I've never murdered anybody," but listen to this. Jesus said, hating can be like murder. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You've heard it said, don't murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I say to you, if you're angry with your brother, you'll be subject to judgment." Have you ever hated someone so much you wanted to kill them? Let me restate the question. Have you ever driven on the freeway? I mean, come on. Let's be honest. So we've broken that commandment. Jesus says also, "You shall not commit adultery." What does that even mean? I heard about a little boy who was in Sunday school, and the teacher was talking about the Ten Commandments. The little guy was a little confused about what the teacher said about the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So when he was coming home from church, he asked his dad, "Daddy, what does it mean when the Bible says, 'Thou shalt not commit agriculture'?" He got confused. His dad was smart. He said, "Son, that means you're not supposed to plow the other man's field." Okay, so that's a pretty good answer. Adultery is having sex with someone besides your wife if you're married. Fornication, another biblical word, is having sex before you're married. And those things are a sin before God. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, "Give honor to marriage and be faithful to one another in marriage, and God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery." And then Jesus took it a step further in the Sermon on the Mount. Just like he did with murder. He said, "Oh, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I say, if you've ever had lust in your heart, it's the same thing." We've all broken these commandments, folks. We've all crossed the line. We've all sinned. Why did Jesus quote the commandments? So the guy would wake up and realize he fell short. Now, here's the amazing thing. This crazy young guy says, "I've kept all of these since I've been a boy." And here's an amazing thing. Another gospel tells us at this point, Jesus looked at him and loved him. It would have made more sense to me if we read, "And Jesus looked at him and smacked him." What are you talking about? Kept all these commandments since you've been a boy. There's no way. You know you're lying right now. But what does this tell me? Jesus looked at this brash, arrogant young man, and despite his sinfulness, loved him. And I want you to know something. No matter what sin you've committed, God loves you tonight. He loves you. But listen to this. Though he loves you as you are, he doesn't want to leave you that way. He wants to change you. First, he'll forgive you after you turn from that sin, and then you can start a new life. But Jesus was quoting the commandments so the young man would see he fell short of the glory of God, because the Bible says, if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. Every one of us have broken God's commandments. But if you've just broken one, that's enough to keep you out of heaven. You say, "No, I'm a good person and good people go to heaven." No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. You need to be forgiven. I mean, listen, you may be a good person, relatively speaking, but you're not good enough because you've fallen short of God's standards. What are God's standards? They're absolute perfection. None of us are perfect. And then we've intentionally crossed that line. And then there are those sins of omission. Did you know that there are sins of commission and omission? Heard about a Sunday school teacher that was talking about that one day to her class. Said, "Kids, today we want to talk about the sins of commission and omission." Who can tell me what the sin of commission is? A little girl sitting to the front of the class said, "I know the answer." Teacher called on her. "Okay, what's the sin of commission?" "The sin of commission, that's when you do something you should not do." The teacher said, "That's exactly right." "Now who can tell me what the sin of omission is?" A little boy in the back of the room is waving his hand back and forth. Teacher calls on him, "Okay, son, what's the sin of omission?" He said, "The sin of omission, those are the sins you want to do, but you haven't got around to yet." not quite. A sin of commission is doing what you should not do. A sin of omission is not doing what you should do. The point is, we've all sinned. Jesus was trying to point that out to this guy. But this guy's full of himself. He said, I've done all of that. And Jesus said, okay, check this out, buddy. Why don't you take all of your possessions, sell them, give the money to the poor, and come follow me. By the way, Jesus never said that to anybody else. Why did he say it to this young man? Because this guy was possessed by his possessions. See, that was his God. Everybody has a God. Even the atheist has a God. Everyone has some altar they bow before. Your God might be your stuff. Your God might be a relationship. Your God might be success. But here's the question. Can your God save you in the last day of your life? Well, I don't think your credit card's going to save you. And I don't think your possessions are going to save you. I don't think any person can save you. Only God can save you, you see. But the problem with this man was he was possessed by all of his stuff. So it was kind of a test. Hey, man, Jesus is saying, you really want to know me? Cut that stuff loose. What's holding you back from Jesus Christ? This guy was held back by things. Maybe you're held back by what others think. You might be thinking, you know, I would like to believe in Jesus. But what would my friend sitting next to me think if I did? And then your friend sitting next to you is thinking, I'd like to believe in Jesus, but what would my friend sitting next to me think if I did? Forget about what your friend sitting next to you is thinking. What does God think? What do you think? Because one day you're going to stand all alone before God. And he's going to ask you what you did with his son, Jesus Christ. You think your friends are important? You want to find out who your real friends are? Make a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. You'll find out real fast. And you know what? You may realize you don't have as many friends as you thought you had. And when I became a Christian, and trust me when I tell you, no one ever expected me to become a Christian. And when I put my faith in Christ, pretty much my friends didn't want to be a part of my life anymore. And you know what? I didn't really want to be a part of their life because they were going in a direction I used to go in that was leading to nowhere. Well, in fact, it was leading to misery and ultimately to hell. So you have to make a stand. Don't let someone or something hold you back from God. You say, well, Greg, if I give my life to Jesus, do I have to give anything up? The answer is yes. Let me illustrate. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. So let's say you're home tomorrow. You're going to knock at the door. Who is it? It's Jesus. I'm at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. Really? You open the door. Jesus, I've heard so much about you. I've seen all of your movies. I admire you. I follow you on Twitter. I really don't have a Twitter account, Christ says. No, but still, you're the greatest. Well, I'd like to come into your life right now. Well, really? Yeah, I'd like to come into your home. Well, come on in. So you invite Jesus in. He walks in. Say, let me get you something to eat. I'll grab something from the kitchen. You run in the kitchen, open up the fridge. You're going, oh, man, I can't give him those devil's food eggs. That would just be weird. And, you know, I'll make him a sandwich. And you hear some noise in the front room. Jesus, who you only invited in like 10 minutes ago, has your front door open. He's picking up your furniture and throwing it out the front door. Excuse me, Lord. It's good to have you and all, but what are you doing? Says, I'm just cleaning house. He rips up your carpet. Lord, what are you doing? I got that on sale over at Target. What? He's taking the wallpaper down, taking the pictures down, throwing it into a big heap on the front lawn. You say, well, isn't this just great? You ask Jesus to come into your life and he throws all your stuff away. Jesus says, excuse me, could you move aside? He lets out a loud whistle and a big moving van backs up into your driveway. Father and son moving company. What is this? Bring it in, boys. lays down brand new carpet. Oh, that's very nice. Very nice. He puts up brand new wallpaper. Beautiful handcrafted furniture replaces your old junk. And then it dawns on you, Jesus only got rid of the old stuff to put something better in its place. That's what it is. So you ask the question, Greg, do I have to give anything up to follow Jesus Christ? Yes. You have to give up emptiness. You have to give up misery. And you have to give up the fear of death. In its place, God will give you fulfillment and happiness and the guaranteed hope of heaven. It's God's trade-in deal if you'll ask Christ to come into your life. Well, let me bring this message to a close by contrasting the guy we've been focusing on, this rich young ruler who went away sad, to another wealthy guy who heard the same message. Now, this guy came all the way from Ethiopia. He worked for the queen there. He was a VIP, a cabinet member, and he had gone to Jerusalem searching for God, but he had not found him. And so he was riding home in his chariot with his entourage, wondering where the answer was. And he happened to be reading from the scripture. And God directed a man to him named Philip who shared the gospel with this man from Ethiopia. And that man believed right on the spot. And the Bible says he went away rejoicing. So let's contrast the two. Two wealthy dudes come to Jesus. One goes away sad. The other goes away glad. Here's your choice tonight. You can go away sad. You can go away mad. Or you can go away glad. It's your choice. What you will do with Jesus Christ. I read the story of a very wealthy man who had a passion for collecting fine art along with his son. They had priceless paintings and other works of art adorning the walls and the shelves of their massive family estate. Well, the nation was at war and the young man went to serve his country. A few weeks had passed. And the father received a message that his son had been killed. He died in the line of duty. The Christmas holidays came and the wealthy old father was heartbroken. The joy of the season had vanished with the death of his son. On Christmas morning, there was a knock at his door that woke up the old man. He opened the door and there stood a soldier with a large package in his hands. He said to the father, "Sir, I was a friend of your son. In fact, I was the one that he was saving when he was killed in the line of duty. And, sir, I want to come in if I could." And the older man invited this young soldier in, and the soldier unwrapped the package, and it was a painting of the wealthy man's son. It was not a great work of art, but this young guy had captured in striking detail the young man's face. Overcome with emotion, the older gentleman took that painting and moved aside millions of dollars of other works of art hanging on his wall and hung it over the fireplace in the best position. And he would just sit there in his chair and stare at that painting that he loved so much. A year later, the old man died. Well, the art world was abuzz because everyone was anticipating the upcoming auction. According to the will of the old man, all of his artwork would be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he received the greatest gift. And that day soon arrived, and there were art collectors from all around the world. This was going to be a day when dreams would be fulfilled. So the auction began with a painting that was not on anyone's museum list. It was a painting of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid, but the room was silent. "Who will open the bidding with $100? No one spoke. Finally, someone yelled out, "Who cares about that stupid painting? It's just a picture of his son. Let's get to the real art." The auctioneer responded, "No, we have to sell this one first. Now, who will take the son?" There was a neighbor who knew the boy. Said, "I'll give you $50 for it. I knew the boy. I'd like to have it." The auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, gone." The gavel fell. Cheers filled the room. "Let's get onto the real auction now." The auctioneer looked out to everyone and said, "The auction is officially over." Everyone was stunned. Someone said, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for this stupid painting of this man's son. There's millions of dollars of art here available. What's going on?" The auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the son gets it all." So you can chase after all the things this world offers that promise happiness, or you can take the Son. And if you believe in Jesus, friend, you get it all. You get it all. And by that I mean you get what life is all about. You get purpose, you get meaning, and best of all, you get the guaranteed hope that you will be in heaven one day. So have you put your faith in Jesus Christ yet? Do you know what it is to know Him? Now let me be very blunt with you. I've spoken to you of an offer of forgiveness. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you will believe in Jesus, God will forgive you. But let me tell you what happens if you don't believe in Jesus. And a lot of times you don't hear people talk about this. I'm going to use the H word, people. Hell. There is a hell. I take no joy in telling you that. And know this, the last thing God wants is to send any man or woman made in His image to this place called hell. Hell wasn't made for people. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. And Jesus died on the cross and took the full judgment of God upon Himself, so we don't have to go to this place called hell. But listen, God is not going to force you to go to heaven. It's an offer. It's a gift. And if you want the gift, you need to take it and open it and enjoy it. Have you received that gift yet? I want to just tell you that the way men and women open gifts is completely different. Right? You give a gift to a woman and you wrap it. First of all, she'll undo the ribbon very carefully and say, "This is so beautiful. I'm going to save this ribbon for another time." She reads the card and she's genuinely moved by what's written in the card. And then she opens it up and, "Oh, thank you." That's how a woman opens a gift. Now a man is different. First of all, don't even wrap a gift for a man. Ribbons, wrapping paper, they're a mere obstacle to a man. And the only reason a man opens a card up is to see if there's any money in it, okay? So he doesn't care. And if he says he's moved by what the card says, he's lying, all right? So, but here's the deal. I don't care how you open the gift, just open it. See, the ball's in your court. The decision is yours. This is an either-or proposition. This is heaven or hell. This is yes or no to Jesus. Jesus did not say, "Admire me." He said, "Follow me." You have to make a decision tonight. Jesus said, "You're either for me or against me." And by the way, those words are what got my attention when I was a young kid in high school and I heard the gospel for the first time. I looked around at all those Christians and I knew they believed in Him and they were for Him. And I looked at my own life and I thought, "Well, I'm not one of them. Does that mean I'm against Him?" Now, there has to be a moment where you say, "Lord, I'm sorry for my sin." So you might say, "Okay, Greg, I want this. I want to receive the gift. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want my sin forgiven. What do I need to do?" Listen, number one, you need to realize you're a sinner. The Bible says, "All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory." We've already pointed that out. Stop justifying it. Stop rationalizing it. Just own it and accept it and admit it. I'm a sinner. Number two, recognize that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sin. He voluntarily came to this earth 2,000 years ago on a rescue mission and went to the cross and died at our place. Jesus Christ came to pay a debt He did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. So you need to realize He died for you. It wasn't nails that held him to the cross 2,000 years ago. It was love for you. Number three, you must repent of your sin. What does the word repent mean? It means to change your direction. So you've been going away from God. It's time to do a U-turn in the road of life and start going to God. The Bible says, repent and be converted, and times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. You turn from that sin. Number four, you need to receive Jesus Christ into your life. Being a Christian is not just knowing about God, it's knowing God. It's a relationship. I ask you right now, is Jesus Christ living inside of you? You might say, well, I think so. Hey, listen, friend, you'll know if he's there. And if you don't know, maybe he isn't there yet. You see, your mom and dad can't do this for you. Your parents can't, or your mom and dad and parents would be the same thing. So I said that. All right, husband or wife can't do it for you. A friend can't do it for you. You have to make that decision for yourself. Only you can make it. And then you must do it publicly. That is why in a few moments I'm going to invite you to make a public stand to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you in a few moments here in this arena to get up out of your seat and walk down here to this open floor and make a public stand saying, I want to follow Jesus Christ. Why do I ask you to come publicly? Because Jesus said, if you will acknowledge me before people, I'll acknowledge you before my Father and the angels in heaven. But he added, if you deny me before people, I'll deny you before the Father and the angels. You that are in the Harvest America host venues around the United States and around the world, I'm going to ask you to get up and walk forward in that venue you're at. So wherever you are, I'll ask you, as I invite people here in Philadelphia to walk forward in that church, to walk forward in that theater. Maybe you're in a front room. I'll ask you to just stand to your feet. Wherever you are, I'm going to ask you to make a stand to follow Jesus Christ. And one last thing, folks, you need to do it now. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. Now is your time. You may never have another opportunity like this one tonight to put your faith in Jesus. Don't miss this. God loves you. He'll forgive you, but you must come to him. Here's your chance to do that. We're going to pray. And then I'm going to invite you to make your stand for Jesus Christ. Or maybe you knew the Lord and you've fallen away from him. I'll ask you to come back to Christ tonight. So let's all bow our heads and let's pray together if you would. Father, I pray for every person here, every person watching. I pray that your Holy Spirit will show them their need for Jesus. Help them to come to you now and find your forgiveness. We commit them to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.